me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel 22. And as you're turning, I'd like to actually begin this morning by talking about several people who are famous, but I think a better word to use to describe them, they're infamous. And the reason for their infamy is because of the terrible things that they've done. One person that comes to mind is David Berkowitz, who's also commonly known as the son of Sam. He was a person for a time in New York City who attacked 15 people, killing 4 and injuring 10. Then in the early 80s, a young lady named Carla Faye Tucker, in a very brutal and perverse way, murdered 2 people in Houston, Texas, with a pickaxe. And then probably the most infamous of killers in at least my time would be Jeffrey Dahmer, an admitted and convicted serial killer, pedophile, and cannibal, I believe responsible for the death of 17 people. These 3 individuals all committed heinous crimes, and no one, not even themselves, disputes their guilt. But despite the horrendous nature of their sins, and they committed terrible, terrible sins, that without question no one thinks it is right in any way, none of them were convicted in a court of law or served any time for the worst possible sin that an individual could commit. Now, there's a reason why I picked these 3 individuals, and not only because of the terrible things that they did, but these 3 individuals also have received the saving grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. And despite the despicable nature of what they've done, God, because God is a God who is so full of love and grace, reached out to them in the depth of their sin and redeemed them. And 2 of them are in his presence today. And 1 is serving God for the rest of his life in prison. The sin that we're going to talk about today is a sin that no one, in fact, not only these 3 individuals, but no one has ever gone to prison for, because it's not against the law. It's a sin that I dare say all of us, including myself, have wrestled with and probably will wrestle with for the rest of my life. These past couple weeks, these 2 messages, last week's and this week's messages, have kind of morphed into a message or into messages that talk about lifestyle evangelism, or how we can reach and touch people with the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, and in talking about this, we've seen that it is very, very important to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, because it's through the preaching of the gospel people come to a knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do in their lives. But as we talked about last week, it's also important how we live. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 puts it this way: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And what we need to realize as followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that how we live will either open or close the door of opportunity to share Jesus with other people. Last week we talked about, you know, and if you know Jesus, the grace that I talked about, that those serial killers, those murderers, those people that society despise, and for good reason, the loving grace, forgiveness, and redemption that they receive, you receive too. God has made you just as clean as anyone else who has received Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, if I could take a moment, if there's anyone here who thinks that you've committed a sin that's too horrible, that God could never forgive you, think of those people and what those people have done. And if you don't quite know who those people are, when you get home, Google them. And, I mean, it's not a pleasant thing to fill your mind with, but it does show us the redemptive power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received this great and powerful, all-surpassing grace in your life, which has redeemed you from the depths of sin, wiped your heart clean of any transgression that you might have ever committed in your life, given you the assurance of eternal life. You don't have to fear death anymore, and so many other things we talked about last week. But in trying not only to live for Jesus, but to fulfill the heart and calling of God in touching and reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that we extend that grace to other people. That's what we talked about last week. And this week, we're going to talk about how it's not only important for us, but it's important for our witness that we live out our faith in such a way that it brings honor and glory to God. And if our lives are going to make an impact on other people, it's important that we, in everything we do, fulfill the greatest commandment that there is, which means we avoid the greatest or the deepest sin that we might commit. And we find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. It's an old verse. It's a verse that I share quite a bit as I'm preaching and teaching. And sometimes when we read a verse over and over again, it loses its meaning. Does that ever happen to you? Sometimes it happens to me. Kind of like hymns, you know, Amazing Grace. I don't know how many times I've sung that wonderful hymn, but, you know, sometimes you forget how beautiful and powerful those words are. But this morning we're going to take a fresh look at this verse because it reminds us of how important it is to have God in the proper place in our lives and in our heart. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 35, Scripture says, "An expert in the law tested him," speaking of Jesus, "with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment.'" So the worst sin that we could possibly commit is not the sin of murder or rape or even cannibalism. The worst sin that we could possibly commit as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is loving God with less than everything that we've got. And this morning, I'd like to take some time to share with you ways that I have failed in this commandment so that we can encourage one another to live for Jesus with all of our hearts, to love God with all of our hearts. Not only for our own sake, because when we give God everything we've got, He gives us back so much more. I mean, He's, you know, beyond that, God is worthy of all of our love and adoration. But when we love Him with all that we have, He gives us so much more back. But it's not just important for us, and it's not just our duty before God. It is also important in order to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what people are looking for today is something that's real and genuine, and something that's worth giving your life to. So let's. So this is kind of a confession this morning. I'm going to share with you the ways that I have failed in this commandment and have committed this terrible sin. And one way that I've failed in loving God is by not worshiping God as I should have. And one way we should think of our relationship with Jesus Christ is like a relationship of a wife to her husband. And there's a reason why we should think of our relationship with Jesus like that. Because the Bible describes our relationship in a lot of different ways, but one specific way that the Bible describes our relationship with Jesus Christ is like His bride. We are the bride of Christ, like a wife's relationship to her husband. And when we read chapter 5, and you know, when I do marital counseling or premarital counseling, invariably one of the scriptures that I share with people who are thinking about getting married or who are already married and maybe need some encouragement in their marriage, is Ephesians 5, because it talks about the dynamics of a Christian marriage relationship. And the dynamics of a Christian marriage should, don't always, but should mirror the relationship of Jesus Christ with His church. And for a marriage to be healthy and to be whole and to be everything that God wants it to be, and to be blessed, the responsibility of the wife, and their responsibility for the husband, the responsibilities for the husband, and well, we're not going to get into those today, but I've talked about them in prior messages. But wives are to honor their husbands. Part of the love relationship between husband and wife, the husband, it is incumbent upon him to sacrifice his life for his wife. To think about her, to consider her, to sacrifice for her in everything, second only to Jesus. And the wife's responsibility in their love relationship is to honor her husband. It may not be politically correct today, but how many have come to realize the Bible isn't politically correct? But it's definitely divinely correct and spiritually correct. And so, if a wife is called to honor her husband, how much more so is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ called to honor their bridegroom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So part of love, our responsibility of love, is worshiping or honoring God. Because the most basic definition of worship is to honor or to revere. So in our text this morning, what Jesus Christ is calling people to do is to, in this love relationship that we have with God, and to love God with everything that we've got, is to honor Him and to worship Him and to worship Him alone. And He just doesn't say that here. In fact, He lets us all know in His interaction and His discussion with Satan himself, when before he began, or right at the beginning of his ministry, he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Matthew 4:10, when Satan was trying to goad Jesus into worshiping Satan instead of the Heavenly Father, Jesus responded with the word of God from the Old Testament. You are to worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you worship. Him only shall you honor. Him only shall you revere. And this was something that was quoted from the Old Testament. We read it in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. God says to those who follow Him, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What was Moses, or God through Moses, saying in the Old Testament, and then Jesus saying numerous times in the New Testament? Simply this: if you truly know Jesus, if you're truly a disciple or a follower of Jesus, there is only one thing that should have preeminence in your life. There should be only one thing that is the center of your heart, your adoration, your worship. There is only one thing that you should truly honor above every other thing, and that is the Lord your God, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Creator of the universe. And I am ashamed today to admit to you there have been times where I have not fulfilled that calling. You see, in all of our lives, there are many things that are vying for our attention, our love, and our worship. We could call them idols. And I think there's basically four different categories. And they're not, I mean, some might be wrong, but on the surface, they're not wrong in and of themselves. In fact, many of those things are necessary in order to exist. The first thing that one of the biggest things that draws our attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ and our worship of Him is the person that we look at every day in the mirror. At least I hope you look at that person in the mirror every day as you get ready for your day. Ourselves. We can get so wrapped up and begin to love ourselves more than God. Now you might be saying, how can we love God more than ourselves? Listen, that's what, I know we have the spaceship here, but there is a cross behind there. That's what Jesus Christ did for us when He gave His life a ransom for us. He put our lives above His, and that's what He has called us to do. But there have been times where myself, my fame, my desires have become the center of my attention, my object of adoration and worship, whether it be my career, it could be charitable work, even ministry is something that can become an idol in your life. And then, of course, this one we commonly think of when it, as far as things that we can worship and adore, there's riches and possessions. You know, we are people of five senses that are just overwhelmed in this world that we live in. Especially in American culture. You know, we're always having things thrust in our faces. Buy this. Get this. And wouldn't it be nice just to, that's why I love the media fast that we do. You know, we get away from advertising and the distractions of those things. Another thing that can take our attention and try to get our love and our adoration off Jesus and onto itself is pleasure. It could be as simple and as benign as hobbies or pastimes. I think hobbies are good. There's nothing wrong with a hobby and having a break. But for some people, that's their goal in life. That's what they work for. Have you ever worked for the weekend? And I'm not talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about whatever fun you like to do. For some, it can be things that are not as wholesome. It could be drugs or alcohol. could be sex. Another thing that vies for our attention, again, these aren't wrong things. These are normal things. These are healthy things. But they're not things that we're to put above God and love more than God. That being relationships, family. You know, our lives can be just so focused and revolve around people in our lives, whether they're family or friends. Or some people today can even get kind of hung up on people that they don't even know, but they admire from afar. You know, some type of public figure like a sports star or a politician or a great humanitarian or something of that nature. And all these things, you know, they're just like the idols of old, pieces of wood or gold or stone. And what are those things? They're just objects. They just kind of sit there. But for some reason, there are things in human nature that we're not only drawn to them, to look at them, but to consider putting our love and our affection upon those things, even though they don't give us anything. You know, we think of you know, people in times past, but I know it still goes on today, who worshipped idols of wood or stone or metal. And we think how foolish that is. You know, you're just praying to an inanimate object. You know, let's say Spaceship One here is an idol. You know, I could pray to it till I'm blue in the face, but it wouldn't do anything for me. But don't we do and also receive the same things from the idols that are erected in our lives? The thing about idols, whether it's ourselves, whether it's things, whether it's pleasure, whether it's relationships, on the outward, it looks like those things, at least in our minds or in our hearts, they promise so much, but they never deliver on their promise. The only thing that an idol delivers on is a false sense of security. Let me say this before we move on. The only way, and there's different reasons why we search out things to put our attention, to put our love, to put our focus on, to honor in our lives. To satisfy different needs, whether it's a financial need or emotional need or whatever it might be. But the only time we can get the true satisfaction that we need in life is when we worship God and worship God alone. For instance, in my own life, even though sometimes, and I have to admit, that I've been caught up in myself, which is, you know, wrong, contrary to the gospel, and leads to a very frustrating life. Not only a frustrating ministry, but just frustrating life in and of itself. But when my worship is solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's Him and Him alone that I'm honoring, I'm not honoring myself, that's when I feel the best about myself. Because that's when I realize that despite all my weaknesses, all my failures, all my shortcomings, I'm loved by God and I'm made perfect through His grace. When I worship God and worship Him alone, it puts things in proper perspective. I'm not ruled by stuff. I don't have to have the iPhone 6. I don't think there is an iPhone 6, but there'll probably be at some point along the way. I don't have to have the 20-foot crystal television, whatever's out there. Or the big home, you know, not that there's anything wrong. You know, you have an iPhone, great, enjoy it. Or big TV, fine, that's wonderful. You can have all the things in the world as long as they don't have you. But I've got everything I need because I understand in this life what true riches are, and those are the riches of His grace, which we talked about last week. When I worship God and worship God alone, then I don't have to look to a bottle to find satisfaction in my life, or drugs, or even a hobby, or whatnot. Because God is my joy and my peace. As I worship and honor God, the Holy Spirit dwells mightily and powerfully upon me. And as such, the fruits of the Spirit are numerous and evident in my life. And the wonderful thing about fruit is that fruit is alive and it's growing. And when I worship God and worship God alone, it enables me to have true and meaningful relationships. You know, relationships, if you don't know Christ, sometimes they can be good, but sometimes they can be not so good. But the only time they can be perfect is when you truly know Jesus. Because if you truly know Jesus and you truly live out the law of God in your life, which is not only loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, but then extending that love forward, what we talked about last week, loving your neighbor as yourself, then your relationship with other people is based not on taking, but on giving. And if you know Jesus, I don't need to tell you that, or explain to you what Scripture says in that it's better to give than to receive. There's a great blessing when we give. Now in this aspect of worshiping God, let me share with you three other ways that I have failed. And they're laid out for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to this church, and he begins this scripture by talking about what their relationship is, or at least should be, with God. He begins by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Three things mentioned there that Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time on, but expected to be dynamics in the relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three things being encouragement or trust, because you can't be encouraged by someone unless you trust them. Comfort and fellowship. These are all things that are important in a marriage relationship. And these are all important things that we should not only possess, but demonstrate in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been times that I have failed. I, as a believer, have not always trusted God. Trust is a very important part of love. And trust is something that, you know, in any relationship we kind of extend, at least in a small measure, at the beginning of a relationship, but over time it should grow. And I think the same thing is true regarding our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't come to God unless you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and that if you accept Him into your life, if you repent of your sin, you'll be forgiven. We're saved by trust or faith. And over time, our faith should grow. We should go from faith, a lesser faith, to a greater faith. Primarily for two reasons. Number one, because we read the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we know Jesus, God will reveal to us by His Spirit, by teachers and preachers, by experience, the truth of the Word of God. So our faith grows. And our faith also grows because if you follow Jesus, not only will you come into problems and situations in your life, but God will deliver you. Let me ask you, how many people have been delivered by God in some kind of impossible or least impossible to use situation or circumstance? We all have. So if we know Jesus, our faith should grow. And we should trust God, which means when troubles come, and troubles do come, and they never stop. I keep saying sometimes, you know, I wonder when it's all going to stop. You know, sometimes it's busyness and sometimes other things. Sometimes I wonder, when am I going to learn my lesson? You know, but it's part of life. Life is full of many troubles. And what I should do, if I'm a person who trusts God, I should go to God, because when we're in times of troubles, there are opportunities, there's a potential in our lives to doubt and despair. And so what I need to do when I face troubles is go to God and be encouraged. I should get down on my knees and pray, God, give me your great grace. And undertake in my need. I don't know how. I'm not going to look at things on the outward. I'm going to believe and trust you, trust your word, trust your spirit to bring to pass what you've promised. I should go to the word of God and get strength from the exceeding great and precious promises that are written within the pages of that book. I should go to other believers in Christ and pray with them. And ask them to believe God with me. And I should. And this is something that, you know, also comes from trusting God and our love relationship with God. I should continue to obey God when I go through times of difficulty. You know, in a marriage relationship, sometimes when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And I mean that in a bad sense. And I have to admit, in my love relationship with Jesus, there have been times when I didn't run to God. But I put my trust in other things. Money. My own efforts. Maybe I can do something to change. And I'm not saying God won't direct you to do something, but if your faith is in what you can do, you're not loving God fully with all your heart, mind, and soul. Other people. For some people, their trust is the government. I remember I was in a minister's meeting and we're talking about the ills of the city. And one minister got up and said, well, we need to have legislation. No, we need to cry out to Jesus. And I'm not saying legislation may not be part of the plan. That's not our hope and our trust. And that's not what we worship. And I have to admit, there were some times I just sat there and sulked. But, you know, a funny thing happened every time I did not run to Jesus. I didn't trust Jesus in my time of problems. And went to something else, some other idol. It always left me weak, hollow, empty. Only, and you know, and let me tell you, and I've experienced this lesson many times, even when I failed God in not trusting or having faith in Him, He still came through. And I thank God, and I asked God to forgive me, and He did. There's nothing more sure than Jesus on this earth. He had no beginning, no ending. He's all powerful, all knowing. He's loving, gracious, compassionate. And He's always the same. He's never failed and will never fail. And we need to trust Him if we love Him. Secondly, I've not always gone to God for consolation and comfort. when I've been upset, when I've been sad, when I have been lonely. Yes, there have been times when I've gone to the Lord and felt His gracious presence, but then there were other times I did not. I went to other things. I went to people. I did some kind of activity. And I'm not saying you can't go to people. It's wonderful to go to a brother and sister in Christ, as long as your goal is not to receive from them, is to receive from Jesus. There's nothing wrong with taking a break from things, going for a ride or going fishing or golfing or shopping or whatever you like to do, as long as that's not where you're seeking the resolution to the stress, grief, or pain that you're going through. Well, there have been times that I've done that. And there are individuals even today, even after knowing Jesus, who'll even turn to sin. Alcohol, drugs, sex. Just to hide, just to cover the pain or the sorrow that they might be going through. But if we truly love God, can you now think, you know, our relationship as a spouse, if my wife was going through a difficult time and she ran to another man, and she would never do that. How hurt I would be that she would go to someone else. Jesus just doesn't want your praise. And Jesus just doesn't want your service. Jesus also wants your cares, your pain, your sorrows. That's what He died for on that cross. Surely He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And so we are compelled in this love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. And so when we go running here and there looking for some comfort in our soul instead of running to the lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're failing in living up to the greatest commandment. And lastly, there's the issue of companionship. I've not always spent quality time with God. Think back to the days, those of you who are married, the first days of your marriage, you know. And how wonderful it was to have that person there all the time, and how happy you were to see them. And you know, if you're at your job, you know, you're doing your job, but you think about, I can't wait to get home so I could be with my husband, my wife. And, you know, we just don't want to go to bed tonight because we just enjoy spending so much time together. And then go forward a number of years, and the husband gets home and he sees the wife, and the wife sees the husband, and they kind of grunt. And then, you know, in days of old, it was the newspaper, but I guess today it's the internet or the device. How you doing? Good. And then buried in their device. And it happens. It's the curse of familiarity. We become familiar with things. And once we become familiar with things, we don't recognize their value. And I'll be spending quality time with my wife this week. If we got time. No, just kidding. And we take for granted that person. We don't value them the way that we should value them. And it happens in our relationship with Jesus. Even the most wonderful things that God can do can become commonplace. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a service where at the end, you know, God was just powerfully moving, and at the end, or maybe even the middle, you know, at some point in the service, someone came to Jesus? What could be more exciting than that? than a sinner being saved. But all you could think about is, I wonder when we can be done so I can get out of here and get something to eat or do whatever I'm going to do. If we're honest, we've all been there. And the priority of spending time with Jesus. Why did God create mankind in the first place? God, who is a God of relationship, He understands what relationship is. He's always existed in relationship with Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Created us not just to see what would happen. Oh, I wonder what human beings would do. But created us so that we could commune with Him. As the old hymn says, that we could walk with Him and talk with Him. And tell Him that He is our own. What joy there is in that. But it's so easy, because of human nature and our own flesh, to become familiar with God and not spend quality time with Him on a daily basis. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. You know, as now, according to Jesus, this is the greatest commandment. So as such, this is the worst possible sin that we could commit. We don't love God with everything. I mean everything. But as deep as this sin of loving God with less than everything that we've got, it's not a sin that is too deep for God to forgive. Israel wrestled with this sin throughout their existence. That's to whom this scripture was first given to back in Exodus chapter 20. And not only were they not loving God first, they weren't loving God at all. They had other idols that they brazenly worshiped, but you know, every time they repented of their sins, they got rid of their idols and began to serve God. God graciously and lovingly forgave them. And yes, they've gone through some hard times throughout history, but they're back in their land again, and God has not just a national hope for Israel, but as we read in Scripture, a spiritual hope for them. And the same goes true for us today. Or to us today. It's the same to us today. As I've mentioned, I have not lived up to this commandment many, many times in my life. But you know, something wonderful happened every time I confessed my sin and recommitted to love God with everything that I've got. And that is a renewal of the love, the power, the blessing, the presence of God in my life. God has never said, I don't want anything to do with you. You didn't live up to what I called you to live up to. He's always forgiven. And so I've made it my practice, and even today I still falter, if I'm being honest, but I've made it my practice to every day recommit my heart to love God, because there's something we need to understand about love. Love is not just an emotion. Love is commitment. It's something that we do with our minds. It's something we choose to do. You might not always have fireworks and butterflies when you see your spouse. But if you honor your vows that you vowed to them way back when you married that individual, you will continue to love them despite that. And it's the same as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We just can't wait for our heart to be into it. We've got to do it whether we feel like it or not. And that's called commitment. That's what marriage is, and that's what serving Jesus is. And there's, let me tell you, there's some comfort in that. You may not always feel it, but if you're committed to love and serve Jesus, even if you're not feeling it at the moment, God will still honor it in the name of Jesus. There have been times in the morning I did not want to read Scripture, spend time with God in prayer. I would have rather have done anything but. Maybe something exciting happened, or maybe I was just tired, but I made myself do it anyways. And a funny thing happened. I just felt the presence of God many times when I felt that way, just kind of come in and restore that emotional part of love to me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Would you stand with me today? We're going to close this portion of the service by committing our lives, or committing ourselves to be people who pledge to love God wholeheartedly each and every day. Let's pray together and let's commit our lives together as a church to be people who fulfill